Now, if you'll open your Bible to the book of Romans, we're gonna continue with the last part of our thoughts on the power of the blood, the power of the blood. Part two, if you take notes, and we're gonna look at Romans 8, 32 through 34. Turn there with me in your Bible and leave it open there, because we're going to be in that for the rest of the sermon. Thus saith the Lord, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And if you take notes, I've entitled it Power in the Blood, Part 2. Before we look at that, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for the book of Romans, all your word, Lord, but particularly the book of Romans. And as we look into it this morning, Father, we ask you to send your Spirit to walk amongst us. If there's one listening online or here, Lord, that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we pray that today they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we also pray, Holy Spirit, that you would walk amongst us and bring comfort where it's needed, edification where it's needed, even conviction where it's needed. Help us to understand that we have so much, so very much that we can use in our life that comes from the power and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. When you read Isaiah, that passage in Isaiah 41, I have been led over the last couple of 3 weeks to talk about the power that Christian people have in Jesus Christ. And I have been led to do that because I don't know for sure why, but perhaps one of the reasons is because of late I'm talking and helping different people struggle with issues in their life. And as I said earlier, living in this world, in this country, in this time is a very, very difficult thing, especially if you're over 50 years old, because you're like living in bizarro world. You're not living in the world that we were brought up in. But God gives us the power. He gave the Old Testament saints the power. He gives the New Testament saints the power. In every generation, understand this, the power in the blood of Jesus Christ never diffuses. It never is exhausted. It never loses its efficacy. It never loses its strength. It's always there. It's all powerful and it's divine, and it's there for one reason: to help you and I. And it started that when we were called, when he called us, that blood washed away our sins. Then he regenerated us. He gave us a new heart. He imputed the righteousness of Christ to us, so that positionally we're righteous to God positionally. And then on top of that, he imputed obedience to us. And so we have so much of Jesus Christ and his power that we can use in our lives here. And I'm not talking about raising the dead. I'm not talking about healing people with your hands. I'm talking about getting through tomorrow. I'm talking about the problems we face every day. And who knew better than Jesus Christ and in his time and in our time, it doesn't matter. Human nature never changes. Anybody outside of Christ has a depraved nature. And that's true in the first century, and it's true in the 21st century. We all have problems, and God has laid it on my heart to show you the power that each and every one of his children have to overcome the adversities that we face. And that's my goal, to make you understand, help you to understand that you and use the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to understand it and how to apply it to your life. I told somebody the other day, I've heard a million sermons, figuratively speaking, of course. I've heard a million sermons, but I hear very few sermons on how to take God's word and use it. It's always explaining God's word. And I tell you this, it's been my ministry and will always be my ministry to show people how to take his word that are saved. You got to be saved to do that, to take his word and apply it to your life every day, because that's where the power is. It's in application. It's not in going to church. It's not in your head. It's not memorizing it and reading it, although you have to read it. It's the power is in applying it. You get to see it then. So I want you to know that you do not have to live in this world as a victim. Many believing Christians are victims to this world. They're victims of persecution. They're victims of so many different things. And you don't have to be a victim. God, listen, God didn't call you and I out of the dark world, a dark, immoral world, to spend our Christian lives in distress, defeat, or despair. He didn't do that. He didn't call Vinny out so that Vinny would be miserable. Because you know what? When you're a Christian, don't you have more responsibilities to God? You never had them before you were saved, but now you do. But you have the power to overcome them, to overcome anything. You have all the power. And I'm going to give you the proof first. If you don't have it written down, write it down. Luke 10:19. Our Lord Christ empowers us to be victorious in this life over everything. Luke 10:19. Here is what he says. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Do you understand that? The power, the authority, and the power to trample on serpents and the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Do you understand that? That doesn't mean you're not going to bleed. Doesn't mean you're not going to cry. Doesn't mean it isn't going to be painful. It means you have victory over it, though. Now, I want to put a period there and just remember what I just said. Now, flash over to the world. Flash over to the world before you were saved. You had the same problems that you have here, maybe a few less, not many, but a few less problems than you had there. But where was the victory? There was none. You just had to get through it. Somebody would throw you a few bucks. Somebody would lend a shoulder for you to cry on. Yeah, that's what you had. You have the power of Christ. As a Christian, you have his power and the authority to use that power in any adversity that you face in this world, any of it. With that in mind, we started off last week with the question, if God be for us, who can be against us? And we gave you seven answers. So look, I think that's in verse, if God be for us, it's in 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see it over there? Okay. Now in verse 32, Paul wrote, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? You see that in verse 32? I want you to notice, Mike, the words did not spare. Those words did not spare. That's proof that God is for you. In 31, he says he's for you, who'll be against us. And in 32, he said he didn't spare. That shows he's with you. Why? God has had an eternal love for his people from eternity past. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've called you with loving kindness. Before the worlds were formed, do you understand what that means? Before the worlds were formed, you were always on the Godhead's mind. Remember the old song a long time ago, you were always on my mind? You were always on God's mind before creation. And the words he did not spare means God did not spare anything to save you and I, to save his children in every generation. Not even his own son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He's willing to give his son for you. Now I want you to look back at the verse 32. I want you to notice the words delivered him up. That means God delivered Jesus up to what? He delivered him up to persecution. He delivered him up to mocking, to spitting, to scourging, to wearing a thorny crown, to having a robe and then having it ripped off his back, other tortures. And he delivered him up to crucifixion as well. All of it. He was delivered up. And then lastly, and most importantly for us, God gave Jesus up to the awful cup of God's unmixed wrath for our sins. Matthew 26, 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Godhead had never been separated, but for 3 hours, when God the Father put this our sin, the sin debt of his elect people on Christ, he turned his face away. And that's when Jesus cried out. It was the first time that they were separated. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those words were for you and I. We have to always remember that. Why have you forsaken me? Why did he jump up on that cross? Not because he had to, but because he loved you and I enough to know what was going to happen next. And it did. And then he uttered those words. My God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to take that. That's spiritual takeout. Take that home and understand this. The power you have in Christ came because he uttered those words. It's for these reasons I tell you, God doesn't want his people to be negative. He doesn't want his people to be distressful. He doesn't want his people to be angry. He doesn't want them to be shameful, ashamed. He doesn't want them to be guilty. And he doesn't want them to live fearful lives. He doesn't want it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Understand, that pain he went through was for you and I, so we wouldn't live that way in our lives. We wouldn't live fearful lives. No, what father who loves somebody wants their kids to live like that? Nobody. Instead, he wants you to be victors, not victims. He wants you to be more than conquerors. You know what more than conquerors is? More than conquerors means you go into a country, you wipe them all out, and then you rebuild them. And that's what he's did with you and I. He took us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred it into the kingdom of his beloved son. And in doing that, when he did that, he made us more than conquerors, because that's what we're doing today. We're shining a light in an immoral world, in a world that's filled with evil, where evil is called good and good is called evil. And we're more than conquerors in this world because we've overcome the world, the Bible says, by our faith. My God, why have you forsaken me? For you and I to have that power and victory in Jesus Christ. You understand? You have the power in the blood of Jesus Christ to defeat the devil, to defeat evil, to defeat the world, and to defeat your flesh. You have the power to do it. And you can face any adversity with that power. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's an empty checkbook. I don't care if it's a bad health report. I don't care what it is. You have the power to overcome it. You use it. Are you using it? Are you taking it from the Bible, putting it in your mind? I have the power of Christ. I can do all things through Brian can do anything in this world through Jesus Christ, because I have his power to do it. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. To overcome any obstacle in life, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, the kids are like this. That's more power than Superman had. That's more power than Superman had. You are greater in power than any fictitious hero that ever was created. Because your power is eternal. Your power doesn't stop here. When you leave this place, you're going to go to an eternal place, and that power travels with you. How wonderful is that? You glorify God. You're His inheritance. And in glorifying God, it empowers you. God bless you. It empowers you. So now that you're here, you got one shot, one life, to take what He's given you and to apply it to your life. It's that simple. Theology isn't difficult unless you want to dig all the way down to China. But if you're looking to get through this life and show some power in it, you know, meat and potatoes, simple. Just dig down about that deep. That's all you need. Get the right context of the verse. You're good. Apply it. That's where the power is. It's not in reading it. It's not in memorizing it. It's not in knowing it. It's in applying. Jesus said, if you love me, in John 14, 15, you'll follow my commandments. You'll obey my commandments. And that means you do something. Love is, in the scriptures, spiritually speaking, is a verb. It's not an adjective that describes something like, oh, I love this or I love that. It's a verb. We do something. Apply God's word to your life, and then you're loving God, and you're feeling the power. Look at the next section. There's two words, why God spared not and delivered up Jesus Christ. Paul testifies God did all that. Look at that word, for us all. Do you see that at the end of verse 31? How shall he not with him freely give us all? Two good words, us all. You know what that's doing? It's referring to God's people. He's talking to God's people. Everything he says thus far is for God's people. And for the record, because a lot of people aren't sure about this, how do I know I'm God's elect? I can help you with that. God's elect people are defined those who actively seek God. There's not one of you here that couldn't say that God is not stirring your hearts because you're here actively seeking God or actively trying to worship God. There are people who want to know more about the biblical gods. It's a fact. God stirs people, and when they come to Christ for the very first time, they know very little about God. That's what a church's main function is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. But if you're here and you come here and you have an interest in God and an interest in the things of God, then that's a sign that he's stirring your heart and he's calling you. He's calling you to himself. Another thing that that God's people do is that they want to repent of their sin and they want to follow Jesus. Listen, the last thing I wanted to do before I got saved was to follow Jesus and repent of my sin. Are you crazy? I thought when you died, it's like a dirt nap. You just get buried and that's the end of it. Nothing. When I got saved and that veil, that hostility was taken away from my heart and I looked up. And I saw who God really was. And I realized in my heart that I'd offended him. I realized it. I broke down. I couldn't believe it. All I wanted to do was ask him to forgive me. That's all I wanted to do. Because I knew God then. And I wanted to follow Jesus Christ. A man told me, he said, Jesus Christ died for your sins. I heard that as an unsaved person for at least 35 years. I had a business, and in a business, everybody walked by my store. And if you were a Christian, hey, let's drop off some tracks and talk to that guy. Maybe this. Yeah, I go like this. Okay, guys, you got ready? 2 minutes, go. And they would go and they'd tell me, well, Jesus died for you. Jesus did this. You're going to go to hell. But okay, done. Thank you very much. Have a nice day. Close the door when you leave. Okay. Nothing. But one day somebody said, Jesus Christ died for you. And the first thing out of my mouth when he said that was, who told him to do it? I didn't tell him to do it. I didn't tell him to die for me. If he died for me, it's on him, not me. And I went home. Said a few other things, and I went home. And all night long, I couldn't sleep. All I thought about is what he said. Jesus. And I heard that 100 times. But on February, I think it was the 26th, I'm going to say the 26th, whatever. I laid in bed all night long thinking about Jesus Christ dying for me. I thought about my sins. I thought about this. I thought about that. Nothing. I just couldn't get over it. And then the next morning, I said to my wife, "You believe there's a God?" She says, "I do." I said, "I don't believe it. But if there is, I'm never going to know unless I get rid of the hate that's in my heart. So I want you to go and tell a family member that we forgive them for something they did to my wife and I." So she did. And I'll never forget it. When my wife came back several hours later, walked through the door, and I saw the tears stains on her face from the reunion with her with this family member, I saw that. I was instantly struck with the idea that if anybody in this world needed forgiving, it wasn't that person, it was me, because he died for me. It all came together. And so from that point on, I knew I wanted to know more about God. I wanted to understand God. I wanted to follow the man who died for me. And now I'm telling you, if you're sitting here and you know Christ is your Savior, you should want to do the same thing. You should want to follow Christ. You should want to follow his word and everything. And that's how you follow him. You pick up the book and it says, "Thou shalt and thou shalt not." Just do what it says. Simple. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've never called Jesus Christ your King, your Savior, what are you waiting for? What in the world are you waiting for? Sooner or later, it's a universal thing. We're all going to die. Sooner or later, you're going to meet him. But the question is, do you want to meet him on high ground or do you want to meet him in the subterranean ground? Where do you want to meet him? And all it takes to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no big thing you have to do. There's no money involved. There's no, I don't know what they call that when you have a club and you have to go through something to become a member. No, all you have to do is you just have to ask Jesus Christ one question. Jesus, will you forgive my sins against you? I know that the preacher up there says that you'll forgive anybody who comes to you. And it's true. Romans 10:13 says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's never rejected anybody who ever came up to him with a heart and said, "Jesus, save me. Please save me for myself. Save me from the world. But most of all, Lord, save me for your glory." That's why we're saved, for his glory. You understand that? If that's you, what are you waiting for? What on earth are you waiting for? You can do it in your pews. You can do it in the car. You could do it anywhere. You just bow your head and say, "Lord Jesus Christ, I beg you in your own name, save me from myself. Save me. Call me. Let me be one of your disciples. I ask you that in Jesus' name." And the Bible is abundantly clear in saying that if you repent of that of your sins and you call on him with a clear heart, that's really what you want, you're in. That's all it takes. Why? Because you're there because he called you there. He's stirring your heart. That's exactly what he's doing. And I tell you what, call me if you're online, call me, or if you're here, you see me after the service and I'll show you how he's calling you to himself. Are you going to listen to the call? That's really the only question. And if you are, I'll show you how he wants to make you one of his disciples. Now, getting back to what we were saying here in our text, we looked up the words, we're looking at the words "us all," and it refers to God's people. And we talk about people who want repent of their sin and want to follow Christ, people who want to trust in God and be with him eternally. Desiring God, my point is, desiring God is the main trait that demonstrates that a person is one of God's vessels, a desire for the things of God, not the God of the world, not anything, the God of the Bible, and not the God of, "Well, I'm interpreting it this way and that." No, interpreted here, here, and here, exactly the same. No better commentary on the Bible than the Bible itself. And if you have a desire to know the God of Scripture, then you know that you're one of his people, that you're being called. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us if you're looking for God, and this is the proof verse for that, if you are seriously looking for God, Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search with me for me with all your heart, you'll find it. Jeremiah 29:13. And that means only those who've been made alive in Christ, Mike, only those who are made alive can make the decision for Christ or will even bother to seek him. You have to be made alive in Christ. These are what's called God's elect. And what do you do when you do that is you cross the bridge from death and you enter into the eternal city of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation basically does. And that bridge to life only exists because God, who spared not his own, but delivered him up for us all, for every single soul that across that bridge, he delivered us. Now, we know God has opened his heart. If you look at verse 32, we have that incredible promise. How shall we, he then not with him freely give us all things? He's saying, in addition to giving us Christ, how will he not give us everything else? Talking about the power. How will he not do that? Will he just leave us as orphans? No, he even said, I won't do that. We know God has opened his heart up to us, to his children, because he has spared not, he has delivered up to us all everything he has. Did you ever think about that? God has given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his kingdom. He's given us his son, his only son. He's given us his kingdom. We're joint heirs with Christ. And metaphorically speaking, God gives us everything he owns. Everything. Why would he not give you power to get over some problems in this world? He's given you everything. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. He's given us his promises in the book. He's given us the power to understand it, the mind to understand it. He's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us, and he's made us joint heirs with Christ. And Ephesians 1:3 backs it all up. Ephesians 1:3 is very simple. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And if you look up the word all in the original Greek language, it means without exception. That's what all means. We have, without exception, in Christ, all the blessings that are in heaven. They're ours. That's why I'm telling you, you have more power than you could possibly imagine. All you have to do is learn how to use it. Our Lord wouldn't withhold anything from us because we are in Christ. And because we're in Christ, because we have a share of the riches and of his kingdom. I got a verse for that. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of, And if children of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Do you understand that? You're joint heirs in glory with Christ. So whatever Christ has, you have a part of, including his kingdom. I mean, I could leave now. I'm really telling you, that's good stuff. Amen. I want you to bring that spiritual takeout. Take that home with you when you leave today and use it next week. Don't just walk in, come in, listen to a good sermon. That guy was great. Then get in the car, drive off, or bad, whatever, and drive off and forget about it. Take that home. Joint heirs with God in Christ. And apply the power of the blood next week to whatever your adversity is. And there's not one person listening here online or in this room that's not going to face some sort of adversity next week. It's guaranteed. Why? Because we live in a sinned world, in a fallen world. It's going to happen. Take what I just said to you about the power you have in Christ and put it in your world. The Bible says stand fast in the word. Stand fast in your faith. And the word stand fast means don't back up. Move forward, press forward. And in doing that, you're expressing the power that God has given you to get over the things that trouble you. Very, very important that you understand that. Now look at the next word, all things, without exception. And we're in verse, 32. Yeah, all things in 32. That term, all things, is referring to giving all things that are of God's will. He's going to give you everything that it's of his will. I mean, you know, if you think you can call, you can pray and say, well, Lord, you know you love me. I know I've got all this power that preacher talks about. How about some Powerball numbers? How about a new car? How about this or how about that? No, I don't think that's going to happen. That's not his will. Listen, wherever you are in life, I don't care where you are. I don't care if you live in a Taj Mahal or you live in a cardboard box on a corner somewhere. It doesn't matter. Wherever you are, you're exactly where God wants you to be. If you're sitting in this church today, you're supposed to be here today. If you're not in this church today, you're not supposed to be in this church today. That's the sovereignty of God. And he's telling us that when we pray, we'll know God. Because we talked about that this morning in Bible study. How do we know what God's will is? It's very simple. Go to God with a clean heart. Any known sin that you have, get rid of it. And then and ask him. The Bible says the prayer in the Psalms is try me and see if there be any evil way in me. That's the one. I forget what verse it is, but the point is, go to God and say, Lord, is there anything that I'm doing that offends you? Would you let me know? And if the Holy Spirit is in you, that's his job to let you know that. And he doesn't fail his job, he's God. And he'll let you know. And if there's nothing in your heart, he'll put it on your heart what to pray. He'll tell you what to pray. You'll understand what to pray because he'll influence you to do it. That's how it works. How many times have you went to God? Well, Lord, today is, I'm going to work in a little while, but I want to throw one up to you. How much sincerity is in that? There's no sincerity in that. You go to God and say, Lord, I got this problem. This family's lost a little boy, and their hearts are breaking, and my heart, because I know them, is breaking as well. And I need comfort, and they need comfort. I've searched my heart. Search me and try me and find if there be any evil way in me, is the verse. And I don't see anything that would stop me from coming to you. And I come to you and I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask you to bring comfort to the family. I ask you to bring comfort to me. I know it's his will. Why? Because there's nothing in my heart impeding my petition to him, number one. And number two, I'm asking to help other people at the same time helping me. And he's more than willing to do both. That's how you know God's will. A very simple thing. And our Bible studies have all the rest of the explanations. So yes, we're going to face adversities. We'll face adversities, sufferings, trials. But guess what? All of those things are designed to help us grow in grace and power. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, will himself restore, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. To help us, these growing pains, we have that be anxious for nothing in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Just bring it to God. And lastly, Romans 8, 28 promises us that all things work together for good or bad, that anything will ultimately benefit us. So if all that's being said, and he goes on in verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect who justifies? And then he goes on in 34. Look at it. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen from the dead. All of this stuff is telling you about the power. Okay. Who shall separate us from the love of God? In verse 35, I want to stop there. And I want to tell you, Romans 8, 28 says this. I don't care what the adversity is. I don't care what it is. If God says that all things, without exception, in your life will work out for your good, even though you may not even have a clue how that's going to happen, it may seem really silly. How could that be? He says it. It will be done. It's a God. He's a God that cannot lie. He's telling you that. Romans 8, 28 is another spiritual takeout you need to bring to your life tomorrow. All week, all your life, Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good, no matter what it is. So is it wrong to, when something bad happens, to go, uh-oh, here it goes now? No, that's anxiety, concern. But then as soon as you realize what it is, you wire that down to, all right, Lord, you're up. I don't know how this is going to shake out, but I need you to give me the right attitude to face it, whatever it is. A Christian attitude. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what is the purpose of Romans 8? Starting in verse 1, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 in the New King James Version is that we're freed from the penalty of the law. Verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? In verse 38, all things work together for good. And verse 35, read with it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? And he goes on and on. Nothing will ever separate you. The whole purpose of Romans 8, 1 through 34 was to show you the power of God, your standing in God, your freedom in God. All of it was to show you that. And then in summary, he ends it with why. Let's read it together. 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, and here it comes, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand that that belongs to you? It's yours. And all of Romans 8 gives you all those things that God promises you and he brings in your life. And if you're saved, you've already felt them. And the reason is because he wants you to know nothing is ever going to separate you from him. Nothing, not even yourself. Nothing will separate you from him. I get a little excited when I preach this stuff because I got to tell you something. I believe it with all my heart. I live it. I believe it. I thrive on it. Because it's the power that God gives his people. And today, unfortunately, so many in the evangelical world, they don't know about it. They're more interested in programs. They're more interested in doing different things. They're more interested in flying multicolored flags and all that that represents. I don't care about any of that. God, period. That's it. He loves us so much. And Jesus loved us so much, he was willing to go on a cross, and he suffered so much. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those words were uttered for you and I. It was going to the Father, but it's the message to you and I is this. My Father has forsaken me. He has sacrificed me so that you wouldn't die, and you won't die. Psalm 16:11 says the last verse says, at thy right hand, you'll lead me and guide me in this world. And at that right hand are pleasures forevermore. I've just given you in one chapter of 66 books, one chapter of the power and the love that God has invested in you and I. We are his reward. Think about that. I want you to take this coming week, spiritual takeoff for this coming week is this. The menu is this. When you face adversity, remember Romans 8. Remember, you have the power in the blood of Jesus Christ to defeat anyone or anything that bothers you or comes into your life. Remember that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have all these promises and the power. Oh, God, it's dizzying sometimes when we think of all the things you've done for us. We can only take a little at a time. Jesus said that to his disciples. I have more to tell you, but you're not able. In other words, they couldn't bear to hear more. Thank you for all the gifts you give us. Thank you for the power we have in you, Lord Jesus. And I do pray, if there's any listening who don't know you as their Savior, that they would want to know the power that's in your blood to save them, first of all, but also, Lord, to have a life on this earth that's so much better than it will ever be any other way. We thank you for it. We thank you for all your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is our bulletin insert, Power in the Blood. We'll sing verses 1 and 4.